John chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. We'll read the scriptures, pray, and then get into our sermon this morning. John chapter 10, verse 1 through 11. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door of the shepherd is the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. Thank you, Father, for the words that Christ spoke here. And I pray, Father, they be made clear and plain to us. I pray, Father, there's one here who knows not Christ as Savior. Today they would enter into that door. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, in the Gospel of John, we see several I am statements made by Jesus. He said, I am the bread of life in John 6:35. I'm the light of the world in John chapter 8, verse 12. I'm the good shepherd in John chapter 10, verse 11. I am the resurrection and the life in John chapter 11, verse 25. I am the way, the truth, and the life in John 14:6. I'm the true vine in John 15, verse 1. And in John chapter 10, verse 7, we read, I am the door of the sheep. Now, Jesus has always been and always will be, for he is the I am, the ever-present God. When Jesus spoke the words, I am, he was declaring his deity. You know, oftentimes people who are biblically ignorant just don't want to believe that Jesus is God. They'll say such foolish things as Jesus never said that he was God. Well, what do you claim this I am statement means? I am, he was the God of the burning bush, and he's the God of today. Now, in our text verses, we see the Lord in a divine effort to make the way of salvation as clear as possible, as he says to all men of all ages, all men everywhere, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pastures. Now, there are three doors that are mentioned in this passage that we read moments ago. In verse 1, we see the door of the sheepfold. In verse 7, the door of the sheep. And in verse 9, we see the door of salvation. This morning, I will be speaking on Jesus, the door of salvation. Now, in the Bible, when you read it, you'll see there are several important doors that are spoken of. In Genesis, we read of the door of the ark of God that God himself shut to protect Noah, his three sons, and their wives when they went on board from the flood. In Exodus, we read of the Israelites protecting their firstborn by applying lamb's blood upon the two side posts and upon the upper doorpost. That would give the sign of the what? Cross. Then, in Hosea, you read about a door of hope. In Matthew, we read of a shut door that kept out those who were unprepared for the bridegroom's arrival. And then in the book of Revelation, we see Jesus standing at the door, wanting to come in and fellowship with those whose heart's door would be opened unto him. it should be quite easy for us to see that all these doors that are mentioned in the Bible speak of Jesus. And so it's no surprise that Jesus says in verse 9, I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Now I've been preaching well over 30 years now. And while I brought some message on some controversial subjects, which I don't understand are controversial because God said it, but yet it seems to ruffle the feathers of people who aren't biblical in their stance. And I even preached on some obscure passages of Scripture. And I believe I would do a great injustice to my calling if I quit lifting up my voice on the simple and great texts that are found in the Word of God. In this day and time, many are looking for something new, something novel to speak on. And they no longer address such passages as John 3:16, Romans 6:23, or the phrase, ye must be born again. Some ignore the great Bible stories, such as the prodigal son, or Jonah, who swallowed a whale. Are that of David and Goliath, as people have heard them time and time again. I'm reminded of a preacher named George Whitfield, an evangelist of bygone days, who preached his famous sermon, You Must Be Born Again, thousands of times. There was somebody who came to him and said, why do you keep preaching on You Must Be Born Again? He said, I'll tell you, because you must be born again. So while these verses are familiar to most of us, I, like Peter, want to stir up your mind by putting you into remembrance. Yet is my desire this morning to make the way of heaven as clear and plain as I possibly can, so no one under the sound of my voice will be able to say that that preacher left me confused when it came to the salvation of my soul. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Saved from what, you may ask? Well, how about saved from hell? How about saved from the penalty of sin? How about being saved from the wrath of God to come? Now, if I were to go to Israel, and if you were, we could view the remains of old-fashioned sheepfolds. There you would find walls that are approximately 6 feet high, made in a circle with an opening around 6 feet. Now, there's no gate. There never has been, and there never will be. When night began to fall, the shepherd of the flock would call his sheep, and they would know his voice, and they would follow him into the sheepfold. The shepherd with his staff would lay across the door of the sheepfold. Therefore, the door was the shepherd himself. That's why Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. If one is to be part of God's flock, they're going to do so by coming through Jesus, who is a door. He's the one who gives you life forevermore and gives one a salvation that is full, that is free, and that is finished, and you can add nothing to it. Now, I want to give you five things about Jesus being the door. Number one, Jesus is the ordained door. He is the ordained door. Now, before the world was created, before the sun and moon ruled the day and the night, and before God flung his stars off his fingertips in heaven that sparkled like diamonds on the black velvet backdrop, and long before he created man out of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, God ordained that Jesus Christ, God the Son, would be born of a virgin. He'd be conceived of the Holy Ghost. He'd live amongst men for 33 and a half years, then die on a cross and rise from the grave 3 days and 3 nights later completing the gospel whereby we must be saved. God in heaven ordained before the foundation of the world that his son Jesus would be the door of salvation. Peter writes this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 through 20. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So the good shepherd, given his life for the sheep, and being the door of salvation, was ordained by God some point in time in eternity past. Calvary, well, that was no accident. It was part of God's plan all along. Jesus was no martyr. His substitutionary death on the cross was not some unforeseen event. Rather, Jesus could say this in John chapter 10, verse 15 through 18. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, that would speak of us Gentiles. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Hallelujah, glory to God, amen. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Now the death of the good shepherd was no afterthought. Not some type of emergency plan in reconciling sinful man to God once Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. It was something planned in the counsel of God way back in eternity. It was predetermined by God that Jesus should suffer and die upon the cruel tree at a place known as Golgotha, or the place of the skull. Every bit of mockery, every lash of the whip, every hair that was ripped from his face, every angry hand that man smote him with and marred his vision and struck him with, every bit of spit that was hurled at him, every thorn that pierced his brow, every bit of sweat that fell from his body, every drop of blood that he shed, every blow of the hammer that nailed him to the cross, and the spear that pierced his side was all planned in the heart of God before the world was ever spoken into being. Oh, may you see that he is the ordained door. He was ordained to die and become sin for us, who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, would you see in him redemption? See in him salvation, eternal life, and realize he's the only one who can reconcile all sinners unto God. The one and only door to heaven cost God the Father the best that heaven had to offer. The Bible is clear. Salvation is only possible, and one's access to heaven is assured. And God's gift of eternal life is a result of Jesus leaving eternity for time, heaven for earth, robing himself in human flesh, laying down his life on Calvary, and rising victoriously from the grave 3 days and three nights later. This was God's plan all along. Number two, Jesus is not only the ordained door, Jesus is the only door. He's the only door. There is no other door to heaven. The Bible beautifully illustrates this in the Old Testament when God told Noah to build the ark. Now, he built the ark according to God's plan. And although it was three stories high, it only had one door. And all who entered in by that one door were spared from God's judgment. One day, the people of God, they came out of the land of Egypt. And as they made their way to the promised land, God instructed them to build a tabernacle according to the pattern of the one in heaven. And that tabernacle had but what? One door. And every piece in that of furniture in that place spoke of Jesus, and it was arranged in the shape of a cross. All throughout the Bible, God states there is only one door. One way, one name to call on for salvation. Jesus tells us in John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Years ago, I was out soul winning, and I came across this guy who believed that there are many ways to heaven. Just like he said, there are various ways to get to the top of Pike's Peak. He said, you know what? You can drive up there with your car. You can go on a train. Or you can take many of the hiking trails to the summit. I said, well, that's all true. But I'm not talking about going to the top of Pike's Peak. I'm talking about going to heaven. And Jesus said, I am the way. I am the door. And no other way will get you to that city of gold. Now, you can call me a narrow-minded, bigoted Baptist if you want to, but I'm here to tell you, God is very dogmatic about it. His word is decisive, and I am to declare it whether one likes it or not. If there are many ways to be saved, then why does Proverbs 16:25 say that there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death? Nay, you may be one who thinks, well, I'll take my chances. You don't have any. You are already condemned in your unbelief, and you are without hope. If we could be saved some other way, what was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus all about? I will tell you, salvation is all about that and only about that. Jesus saves. Amen. There's only one way to get to heaven, and that is to go through the door like everyone else who has ever been part of God's flock. Our Lord, who is the faithful and true witness, said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be what? Saved. It's not through church membership. It's not through keeping the sacraments. It's not through the baptismal waters. It's only through what Jesus did, his finished work on Calvary. If we believers would let that truth dawn upon us, we wouldn't believe that good, moral, upright, religious people will somehow manage to get in. But instead, we'd make an all-out effort to bring them to Christ. May God open the ears of blinded sinners to see that Jesus is the door of salvation. And would we as believers see there's no other way for our family, neighbors, friends, co-workers to get to heaven? For without Jesus, no one is good. The only good thing about a saint is Christ in them. No one is okay. No one is righteous. They are all dead in trespasses and sin and on their way to a devil's hell. Number three, Jesus is not just the ordained door, the only door, but Jesus is the open door. He is the open door. Now that door has not yet been closed. It's still wide open with a welcome sign on it. In John chapter 6, verse 37, we read, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now, him that cometh to me, that means one and all. That means whosoever, anyone, everyone. It includes the rich as well as the poor, the educated as well as the illiterate, the big and the small, the young the old, and those in between. Those in church, those who have never been to church, the up and coming and the down and out. Those that are sick and those that are well. The white, the black, the brown, the yellow, the red-skinned people. And if you happen to be purple, you can come on in too. All sinners can come to Jesus, who is the open door, and he'll receive them all, and he will not cast anyone out. Jesus is the open door to heaven. He's the open door to forgiveness, to peace with God, to life and life more abundantly, to joy unspeakable, to a glorified body, to the throne of grace, to the promises of God, to being set free, to becoming a new creature, to having a bright future, to having your name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and the satisfaction that your soul seeks. That door welcomes one and all kinds of sinners. Yes, Jesus is the ordained door. He's the only door. He's an open door. And number four, Jesus is the opportune door. The opportune door. Sometimes people get to thinking that they'll get saved someday and they'll put off that decision for Christ for another time. They're kind of like Felix. They'll do it at a more convenient season. Now, their thinking is faulty. And the neglect of their greatest need can be damning. People who delay going through that open door don't realize they may never have that same desire and willingness to get saved as when they are first convicted of their sin and their need of the Savior. Now, the Spirit of God will not always strive with man. The more one is dealt with about being saved, and the more one says no to Jesus, the harder their heart becomes. You also don't know when you'll die. If you did, you probably wouldn't be at that place. But it could be at any moment. It could be today. How about tomorrow? It may even be years from now. Then if he came in the air for his own, which could happen in a twinkling of an eye, then that which is written in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8 through 12, would be said of you. Those verses tell us, and then shall that wicked be revealed. Now who's that talking about? Talking about the Antichrist, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You know what that's saying? That's saying if you heard the gospel and you rejected it, and if Jesus returns, you're only fit for the wrath of God because you'll believe a lie. Yes, Jesus is an open door. But by neglecting your need of Christ, your opportunity to come to him, that opportunity isn't always going to be there. That's why you read this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Then Isaiah, the prophet, also writes this in Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. So it sounds to me like there's come a time when he won't be found. There's coming a time when he will not hear. Seek him when he's speaking to you. Seek him when the gospel's preached to you. Seek him while you can. Don't be like those outside the ark when the rains came down and the flood waters rose. Or like the five unprepared virgins that the door was shut upon. And they cried, Lord, Lord, open to us. And the answer they received was, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. We have all heard the phrase, it's now or never. For that opportune door can be shut on one who hesitates to take advantage of it when it is wide open unto them. Yes, Jesus, well, he's the ordained door. Yes, Jesus, he's the only door. Yes, Jesus, he's the open door. And yes, Jesus is the opportune door. But number five, Jesus is an optional door. He's an optional door. Here's the thing. You don't have to be saved. No one can make you believe on Jesus. No one made me become part of God's flock. And no one can force you either. You see, you got a choice. God's given you a free will. You can choose to be saved or you can choose to remain to be lost. It's like the old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. All I can do is point you to the open door, but it is up to you to enter in. My task is so something like setting the table, but you need to come and dine. I've had some tell me, I don't want to be pressured into making a decision. And I always say, well, I agree with that. But you need to come to Christ, and you need to come out of your own free will, not because someone is pushing you into believing. For a man convicted against his will is of the same opinion still. Jesus is an optional door. You can enter in freely and willingly. Jesus one day looked over a crowd where the souls of men were hanging in the balance between heaven and hell. And he said this, no doubt with a sadness in his voice, and you will not come to me that you might have life. Then as he looked over the holy city, the city of Jerusalem, he speaks these words of lamentation. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often when I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under his wings, and ye would not. So many are like the rich young ruler. Oh, they inquired about eternal life. They even recognized who Jesus is. And yet they walk away sorrowful for not believing the words that he speaks. As Moses gave Israel a choice when he told them this in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, when he said, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, therefore choose life. As Moses encouraged those he spoke to choose life, I'm doing the same thing. But the choice, that's up to you. This much is true. One door and only one. And yet its sides are two. Inside and outside, on which side are you? You will choose to enter in or remain outside the sheepfold. What will you do? Choose life or choose death? Blessings or being cursed? This much I know, you must come while you can. Then notice, Jesus didn't just come to give life or eternal life. He came to give what? Abundant life. You say, well, how do I get in on that? It's rather easy. You just follow him. Some of us are following afar off. We haven't got in on the abundant life. And what a crying shame. You know what? You can't have one foot in the world, one foot in the church. and expect to have life abundantly, it just doesn't happen. You cannot think that you can live for self and get in on an abundant life. It's time some of us crucify our own selves, lay her all upon the altar, and then we'll have that abundant life that Jesus is talking about as we become living sacrifices for Him. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.